We've come to the final portion of Lord's Day 52 and the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. How do you conclude this prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This means we have made all these petitions of you because, as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. Because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. What does that little word amen express? Amen means this shall truly and surely be. For it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from him. And so please open your Bibles to the last book, Revelation 18. Revelation 18, we'll read the verses 1 through 10, 20 through 24, and then we'll turn to 19, 1 through 6 as our text. After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great! She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.'" And then drop down to verse 20. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth.'" And here comes our text, chapter 19, 1 through 6. "After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more, they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Spiritual growth should be the longing of every Christian. We should all desire to make progress in our walk with God. It is His will that you be seasoned to greater maturity through a continual process of growth. Growth is one of the essential signs of life. Where there is no desire for spiritual growth, there is no good reason, there is good reason to question whether spiritual life exists. The Lord says to us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is both our obligation and our privilege. It should be the desire of every Christian to be transformed into the Lord's image. But how do we maintain healthy spiritual growth? Avoiding spiritual stagnation. How do we maintain progress in our walk with God? There are many things that could be said about spiritual growth, and entire books have been devoted to the subject of unlocking the door to spiritual maturity. It's not my intention to deal with that extensively or exhaustively this afternoon, but allow me to point out just one helpful key to spiritual growth. It's rather simple. Knowledge of, understanding of, and use of the Lord's Prayer. Why is knowledge of, understanding of, and use of the Lord's Prayer so helpful in bringing us to greater maturity? Augustine, who lived from 354 to 430, said that in his day, new converts were taught this prayer at the time of their baptism and were exhorted with these words, Receive now this precious jewel and keep it. Receive the prayer which God himself has taught us to bring to God. The early church called the Lord's Prayer a precious jewel. A precious jewel. Why is it a precious jewel, and how can it serve as a guide to Christian growth? Well, the prayer begins with our Father. If He has become our Father through Jesus Christ, then we endeavor each day to act like His child. We strive to understand and apply the Word more faithfully so that our Father is honored. And when we say, Our Father who is in heaven, we are reminded of God's heavenly majesty. Our Father is highly exalted. When we pray, Hallowed be your name, we are challenged to a life of greater holiness. We cannot pray, Hallowed be your name, if we're not striving for holiness. Our desires need to be in harmony with His word. Our attitudes need to change. Our words and actions need to conform to His standard. And when we pray, Your kingdom come, we are reminded of our evangelistic and missionary calling. We are reminded of our responsibility toward the church of Jesus Christ, to build and preserve it and to promote the advancement of His kingdom. Furthermore, when we say, Your will be done, We are challenged to obey his will as revealed in the word. We are reminded of our need to know his will disclosed in scripture. We cannot pray your will be done if we are unwilling to learn it and obey it. And where we ask, give us this day our daily bread, we're acknowledging our complete dependence upon God. He is our creator and sustainer. He provides work, employment, food, shelter, clothing, and all the necessities of life. He is the one who gives us strength to do our daily work. He's the one who causes the crops to grow. He's the one who puts bread on your plate. And when we pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, we remember that we have no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, our mediator and redeemer. We are completely forgiven through faith in his name. Our debt is canceled by his grace. And because our debt is canceled, we must also be willing to forgive those who have sinned against us. We cannot pray, forgive us our debts, if we harbor a grudge against our neighbor. Moreover, when we say, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are confessing our inability to stand in spiritual warfare without divine assistance. We are reminded of our need for the armor of God. We are recognizing that our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. We're also reminded of our need to flee from temptation. And so we cannot pray, deliver us from evil, if we flirt with it. And we cannot say, lead us not into temptation, if we deliberately put ourselves in its path. And so, brothers and sisters, I trust you can see how our knowledge of, understanding of, and use of the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful means to healthy Christian growth. In about 70 words, Jesus gave us all the essential features of true prayer. It is simple enough for a child to understand, and yet when you ponder the principles contained in the Lord's Prayer, you begin to realize that even the greatest theologians cannot begin to exhaust the truths that are contained in these 70 words. Do you want to grow to greater Christian maturity? Do you want to avoid becoming spiritually stagnant? Then treat this prayer as a precious jewel. Learn it, ponder it, meditate on it, explain it, and use it as a model for your own communion with God and for understanding what the Christian life is truly all about. I'm not suggesting mindless, repetitive use of this prayer. Not at all. Repetitive use will accomplish very little or nothing at all when it comes to spiritual growth. What I am encouraging is thoughtful, careful, worshipful study and use of the Lord's Prayer. It will, without question, bring you closer to God and make you more in tune with his will. Well, this afternoon, we want to reflect upon the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, the concluding doxology, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It's a beautiful conclusion. Having begun the prayer with our attention fixed upon our Heavenly Father, we now conclude by praising him for his majesty, power, and glory. Today I want us to see how these words echo throughout the courts of heaven and how the concluding doxology of the Lord's Prayer is proclaimed by the church of all ages. From the first six verses of Revelation 19, we see the redeemed of the Lord, number one, rejoicing in our victorious God. Number two, rejoicing in our just judge. And number three, rejoicing in our reigning King. Our victorious God. Look with me, please, to the first verse of Revelation 19. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." Why is the multitude in heaven rejoicing? Why is the multitude in heaven rejoicing? Well, if you look back to verse 20 of the previous chapter, you find an exhortation to rejoice over the destruction of Babylon, the godless city. Rejoice over her, O heaven! Rejoice over her, O heaven! Revelation 19 is the response to that exhortation. The Lord's destruction of Babylon brings forth loud and joyful shouts of worship from the hosts of heaven. Brothers and sisters, what does Babylon represent? It is mentioned a half a dozen times in the book of Revelation. The first time is in chapter 14, verse 8, where we read, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. In chapter 16, verse 19, Babylon is mentioned a second time. And then in chapter 17 and 18, we find a description of the destruction of Babylon, followed by loud rejoicing in chapter 19. What does Babylon represent? Well, turn back to chapter 19, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. 17, verse 1. Chapter 17, verse 1. John saw a woman, an evil, godless woman, but at the same time, one who has the ability to draw men to herself. Chapter 17, 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. In verse 3, the woman is sitting on a scarlet beast, which is full of names of blasphemy. Verse 4 describes her as being arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. Dear friends, this woman is utterly vile. Yet, there is an attractiveness about her. She is absolutely foul, yet alluring and appealing. And notice what is written on her forehead, chapter 17, 5. A name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And verse 6 goes on to say that the woman is drunk. Drunk from what? She is drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The Apostle John tells us at the end of verse 6 that when he saw her, he marveled greatly. He was astonished. No wonder. Who wouldn't be astonished? Brothers and sisters, what is the meaning of all this? Some have suggested that it refers to the literal city of Babylon. Others say that the great harlot is Jerusalem, who refused to receive her Messiah and who abused the servants of God who proclaimed the word to her. Still others believe that the woman is a reference to the apostate church in general, or more specifically the Roman Catholic Church, which has murdered many faithful saints of God over the years. I believe that the best interpretation is to view Babylon as a symbol of all that is hostile to God. Babylon is the city of man. Throughout the Word of God, Babylon is described as being of man, by man, and for man exclusively. Babylon has no place for the true God. Man is the creator of Babylon, and its goal is man's glory. Babylon represents all the temptations, pleasures, and seductions of the world that draw people away from the Lord. One author said it this way, Babylon appears to be a symbol for the pleasure-mad, arrogant world with all its seductive luxuries and pleasures, with its anti-Christian philosophy and culture. Another writer said, Babylon in the book of Revelation stands for the world with all its seductions and charms, the world reserved for destruction. When you go to chapter 18, you read of how Babylon is doomed. The prostitute Babylon is fallen. An angel came down from heaven and loudly declared that she will be brought to utter destruction. The world that offers us so much. Dear friends, the world that offers us so much. The lights, the glitter, the entertainment, the pleasure, the man-centered music, the parties, the fleshly attractions, the dazzling shows, the physical and sensational delights, the sexual license, the internet allurement. The world that offers every form of fleshly satisfaction will be utterly destroyed. Her streets will be empty. Her theaters will crumble, and her beautiful buildings destroyed. Chapter 18:2 says, Babylon has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah said, Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. Brothers and sisters, there are many people who have embraced the idea that this world is everything there is. Right now is all that you have and all that you will enjoy. They have been seduced by the prostitute. They have been made drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. In various ways, they have been taken in by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as the Apostle John stated in his first epistle. There are many people who are pursuing the pleasures of sin and iniquity, taking hold of the things that they can enjoy right now, right now. They love Babylon. They love the painted prostitute, the harlot arrayed in purple and scarlet. They lust after the woman adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, enamored with the pleasure-mad, arrogant world with all its seductive charms and luxuries. They have no time for or interest in spiritual things, no time for God. No time for Christ and the cross. No time for the word. No time for prayer. No time for worship. No interest in the message of the gospel. No interest in the church of Jesus Christ. No need of salvation. And what happens to Babylon? What happens to the harlot, to the dazzling attractions of the world? Babylon, the great, is fallen. Those who love her will lament. When Babylon is destroyed, her lovers will weep. When they see the smoke, the fire, the destruction, verse 19, they throw dust on their heads and cry out, weeping and wailing. There is no hope for the lovers of Babylon. There's no future for those who love the world and the things of the world. If there's anyone here today who is devoted to the sinful pleasures and charms of this world, these chapters of Revelation are a solemn warning to you. Babylon will become a heap of ruins, and all who lust after her will suffer eternal despair. Congregation, in contrast to the despair of those who are allured by the harlot, there is the boundless joy of those who are redeemed in Christ Jesus. Chapter 18:4 speaks of those who are called out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. The redeemed of the Lord separate themselves from the iniquity that characterizes Babylon. And instead of mourning Babylon's demise, they rejoice in their victorious Lord. Look again to chapter 19 and verse 1. After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." God's wrath upon Babylon brings forth joyful expressions of worship from the heavenly saints. The fall of Babylon signals the triumph of Christ and his ultimate victory, and the redeemed in heaven declare their hallelujahs. Hallelujah means praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. The heavenly multitude praises him for the downfall of the wicked city. Congregation, think about this. When you conclude the Lord's Prayer with the words, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," are you not expressing what the redeemed host in heaven is expressing here in our text? Are you not acknowledging that Christ is your victorious Lord who deserves all the praise forevermore? Are you not confessing that the Lord has the power and authority over all the forces of evil, over all the powers of darkness? When you conclude the Lord's Prayer with that beautiful doxology, are you not joining the chorus of the heavenly multitude who rejoice in their victorious Lord? Does it not cause you to look forward with eager anticipation to the victory which we will share in Christ Jesus? Now perhaps some of you are thinking, how can I rejoice over the destruction of sinners? How can I celebrate the unleashing of God's wrath and the demise of this rebellious world? Good questions. Notice that the great multitude in heaven can rejoice because of the fact that the Lord is a just judge. Point number two. The Lord is a just judge. Look at verse 2 of chapter 19. "For his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. For his judgments are true and just." Whatever God does is true and righteous. His wrath is a righteous wrath. His anger is a righteous anger. When he destroys Babylon, it's not because of sinful anger. It is because of righteous anger. God's acts of judgments are the just payments for evil deeds. Verse 3. The heavenly multitude can say again, hallelujah, even though the smoke from her, the smoke of Babylon, goes up forever and ever. They can rejoice knowing that the Lord is a just judge. The heavenly multitude can celebrate the righteousness of his judgments. At the present time, it may seem difficult to understand that the heavenly multitude can rejoice in the just judgments of the Lord. How can we rejoice over the wrath of God falling upon our neighbor, our friend, our colleague that we have worked with for many years, our unbelieving doctor, our plumber, our butcher, our mechanic, our piano teacher? How can we rejoice in the wrath of God falling upon the unbelieving world? What about an unbelieving relative, or an unbelieving sibling, or an unbelieving son or daughter, or an unbelieving spouse? How can we rejoice in their condemnation? It seems wrong, doesn't it? right now. We may find it extremely difficult to accept, but what do we see in Revelation 19? We see the heavenly multitude glorying in God because of the fall of Babylon and God's judgment upon the world. The heavenly multitude is so sanctified that they're overjoyed by the glory, justice, power, and righteous rule of God. Will we be sad in heaven because some of our loved ones and friends are not there? Will there be mourning in heaven because of those who are absent? Will we be down and discouraged because some have been sentenced to the eternal suffering of hell? Brothers and sisters, now is the time to direct the unbelieving world to Jesus Christ. Now is the time to proclaim the gospel and to call men, women, and children to forsake Babylon and her seductive pleasures. Now is the time to speak to your friend and colleague at work. Now is the time to declare our need of Christ to your unbelieving relative, sibling, son, or daughter. If they refuse to forsake Babylon, and if they refuse to sever ties with the harlot, and if they refuse to receive the gospel of Christ, they will be condemned forever. You know, some people read the Old Testament and they have huge problems with Old Testament violence. The mass slaughter of men, women, and children. Israel was told to utterly destroy seven nations. You must devote them to complete destruction, Deuteronomy 7. No mercy, no treaties, no intermarriage. You shall save alive nothing that breathes. Some have concluded that the God of the Old Testament is harsh, brutal, and downright evil. The atheist, Richard Dawkins, I've quoted him before to you, he wrote in his book, The God Delusion, that the God of the Old Testament is, I quote, arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a capriciously malevolent bully, end quote. There are some who justify their rejection of him because, after all, how can you believe in such a harsh and evil God? A God who destroys the world with a flood? A God who rains fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah? A God who justifies the slaughter of thousands upon thousands. But congregation, the Old Testament does not reveal a harsh, brutal, and evil God. It reveals a God of blazing holiness and absolute justice. And the judgments of the Old Testament, as well as the curses that are against the wicked that you find in the Psalms, they all anticipate what is revealed here in Revelation 19. His judgments are true and just. As the world was judged at the time of Noah, and as the Canaanites were judged at the time of Joshua and the conquest, so God's righteous judgment will fall upon all who identify with Babylon. But the heavenly multitude will not mourn over them. Again, they will be so sanctified that they will rejoice in the sovereignty and perfect justice of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, for his judgments are true and just. The heavenly multitude will celebrate that God has judged the great harlot, verse 2, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. It will be cause for rejoicing and celebration, for it vindicates the perfect justice of Almighty God. the harlot who defiled the earth with her fornication and shed the blood of God's servants deserves nothing but utter destruction. No, congregation, no, there will be no sadness in heaven because of the punishment of the wicked. No mourning. For the redeemed of the Lord will understand that there is no unrighteousness in God. His ways are blameless. He is a perfectly just and holy God. He is a just judge. So in this text, we find the heavenly multitude rejoicing in our victorious Lord, and rejoicing in our just judge. And thirdly, we also hear them rejoicing in their reigning king. Rejoicing in the reigning king. Follow along with me, please, at verse 4. Verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. What do the 24 elders represent? The number 24 symbolizes the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the New Testament. The 12 tribes of Israel represent the church of the Old Testament. The 12 apostles represent the church of the New Testament. And so when you add them together, it represents the church of all ages. The 24 elders represent the redeemed of mankind. The four living creatures are identified earlier in Revelation as cherubim. And if you were to read Ezekiel 1 and chapter 10, they are revealed as cherubim, one of the highest orders of angels. So what we see in verse 4 is the church of all ages, together with the cherubim, worshiping the king on his throne. Men and angels together praise the reigning king. They say, Amen, Hallelujah. Amen expresses what? Agreement. It signifies what is firm and true. You recall when Jesus would introduce a subject of particular importance with the words, truly, truly, I say to you. In the Greek it reads, amen, amen, I say to you. It was an emphatic way of saying that what he was about to utter was certain and reliable. Amen underlines that something is sure and true. Where the redeemed and the cherubim worship the king saying, Amen. They are expressing their agreement with the perfectly righteous judgments of the Lord. Babylon is fallen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The harlot is judged. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. His smoke, her smoke rises up forever. Amen. She will never rise from the ashes again. Amen. Her influence has been obliterated. Amen. The servants of God will never again be troubled by her. Amen. The church is free from her torments. Amen. You see, congregation, the saints and angels encircle the throne of God and praise the reigning king, and they declare their agreement with his righteous rule. And then we read in verse 5 that from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. A voice from the divine presence, perhaps the voice of a cherubim, summons the whole company of the redeemed to unite their voices to praise their king. Those who had been small in the eyes of men, and those who had positions of great authority in the eyes of men, all are summoned to praise the king. Class distinctions are gone, and all are called to worship. Verse 6 is then the response to the call. Have a look. Verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, Omnipotent, reigns." Brothers and sisters, there is something indescribable about the worship of heaven. Notice how John says, "Then I heard what seemed to be, or as it were, the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder." John was having a difficult time adequately describing the heavenly worship. It's so glorious. So wonderful. It sounds like the roar of many waters and like great peals of thunder. Just imagine, congregation, someday, if you are a child of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, you will be part of that assembly. Your voice will join the voices of the redeemed as you worship the reigning King. You will participate in that which the Apostle John was hardly able to describe. Because of the cross of Jesus, you will be authorized to gather around the throne and to worship the King. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, Omnipotent, reigns. Brothers and sisters, in the concluding words of the Lord's Prayer, don't we have a foretaste of the praises that will be declared throughout eternity? "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." When we use the words of that doxology, we anticipate the praises of the great heavenly multitude. We anticipate the soul-satisfying heavenly chorus. Yours is the kingdom. All rule and authority belong to Him. He is the supreme King, and everyone must submit to His kingship. The Lord God Omnipotent reigns. Yours is the power. He possesses absolute authority, power to rule the universe, power to defeat the enemy, power to care for His people, power to give us all that is good. Yours is the glory. To Him belongs all praise because of who He is and what He does. All honor belongs to Him. Amen. This is sure and certain. Amen. This is firm and true. Congregation, do you want to grow to greater spiritual maturity? Then ponder the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. Consider His kingdom, His power, and His glory. The day is coming when human kingdoms will be destroyed. The city of man will be shattered. The power of men will be broken, and the glory of men will be crushed. But the kingdom of God will endure forever. And the redeemed of the Lord will worship the King with praise unending. Those who embrace the priorities, pleasures, and principles of Babylon will perish under the King's burning wrath. But those who trust the Savior, Jesus Christ, will join the heavenly multitude before the King's throne. The hymn writer, John Newton, he said, "Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know." Babylon is doomed. She is condemned. And so the Lord says to each one of you, "Come out of her, my people. Lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues," chapter 18:4. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Forsake the harlot. Submit to your king and worship him with songs of praise. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray.